today's scripture reading before our lesson.
Our reading will be from Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this manner?
Good morning again.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. And as always, it is an honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith. Last week, we concluded our study of Romans chapter 3, where Paul introduces a new yet ancient principle. And this principle is justification by faith instead of works of the law. Now, saints of Jewish background would have struggled with this new principle, seeing that they boasted in having the law and the deeds therein. However, Paul would conclude in Romans chapter 3 in the verses 28 that a man is justified by faith without, or that is outside, the deeds of the law. And so as you move forward into Romans chapter 4, Paul will do two things that any good teacher would do after introducing a new principle. First, that is, repeat the principle, as repetition is beneficial to understanding. And second, give supporting evidence to validate the main principle that is being introduced. And so with that being said, let us note our first point together this morning. And that is justification by faith further explained. Justification by faith further explained. Join me in Romans chapter 4. We will begin with verse 1, our main text this morning. Romans 4, 1. Paul writes, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" And so here Paul writes, listen, Jews, I understand that you and we together alike, we acknowledge Abraham as the father of our nation, because we have a blood tie to him. But stop and ask yourselves this question. In all of Abraham's years of service to Jehovah, what is it that he, our forefather, came upon? What is it that he laid hold of? What did he come to find? Did he find that he was justified by faith? Or did he find that he was justified by works of merit? Which one? Which of the two placed Abraham in an innocent state before God? Well, the answer is, he, Abraham, found that he was justified by faith. Moving forward, Romans 4:2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore," or whereof, "to glory." That is, if Abraham were justified by works of merit, Abraham could literally say of himself, "I have worked hard to get to this point. It is my labor that got me here. It is my labor that put me in a situation to deserve salvation." Now, if you recall what we noted last week, there's something wrong with that conclusion, is it not? Take a look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Remember there, the Jews would then ask, well, then where is boasting, right? And I mentioned last week that boasting, it has been excluded. It has no home in the body of Christ, as no man has any right to boast in matters of salvation, right? Says it's locked out. So he wanted Jew and Gentile alike to understand, coming out of Romans chapter 3, listen, it will never be the case for any man to find a reason to boast. Nothing that we can say. Hence the latter of this verse. But not before God. So let's say if we look at our life service and we determine, we found maybe three things that we could be proud of. and say, you know what? I want to bring that up before God as I stand before him. Look at these three things that I've done. Paul says, understand, you may have a reason to boast before other men, but never before God. As far as God is concerned, Abraham has no reason to brag. And as I just mentioned, no man has any reason to brag before him. And so we need to understand this. It was said last week, and I'm going to say it again. It does not matter how good you are. You know, it's interesting to me when talking to other people about the Bible and about salvation, you know, the main thing that they always bring up is, well, I'm a good person. And I have to explain to him, well, listen, it goes beyond our goodness. Because if our goodness could save us, if our goodness could justify us, Christ does not have to put on flesh and tabernacle among us. Amen. So obviously something more than our goodness was required. So it does not matter how good we are. It does not matter how much we do. When it comes to salvation and as it pertains to our service, we will never be able to put God in our debt. We can never tell God, you are indebted to me. It will never happen. Even Jesus would remind the disciples of this during his earthly ministry. Take a look at Luke chapter 17, the verses 10. This is that great chapter where it begins, where Jesus is discussing forgiveness and woe unto them for who offenses come. And if your brother trespasses against you seven times in a day and turn to thee and repent, you shall forgive him. But note what Jesus says moving down to verse 10. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. He's speaking here in reference to the relationship that a master has with the servant and the servant has with the master. Luke 17, 10, it reads this way. So likewise, when ye shall say, we have done all these things which are commanded you, say what? God, you're blessed to have me. Master, you're just blessed to have a servant like me. I know that's not what it says. What does he tell them you should say? We're what? We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our what to do? We've done simply what we're commanded to do. That is the motivation, or part of the motivation of our service. Moving forward, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so we noted this last week. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Recall, Abraham needed reassurance from God that he would receive this son of promise and that he would go on to be the father of many nations. God's reply to Abraham was, tell the stars if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And those words that Jehovah spoke to Abraham were enough to revive his spirit. They were enough for Abraham to say, I will continue trusting in you. And again, the Bible tells us that it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, one thing is clear as you read this passage. Works of merit and God's grace can't both be the basis of our justification. Some actually would argue that. Well, yes, it is God's grace, but we are working, we are earning. No, we're not. Because if justification comes from works of merit, guess what that leaves no room for? It leaves no room for God's grace. There is no room for God extending an invitation, extending something that we did not deserve. As works of merit means what? I earned it. I worked for it. Like the passage says, he that worketh receives not grace, right? Doesn't receive grace. The man that works receives out of debt. Well, what does that mean, Paul? The simple way to explain it is this. We are all working or have at some point in time worked a 9-to-5, have we not? When payday comes around, and I know everything is digital now, but there was a time, right, where you received a paper check. When payday came around and you received your paycheck, did you tell the issuer of that paycheck, thank you? Okay, I see a few heads, but that's okay. Most of us would answer, no. I didn't tell them thank you. And for the few who would respond, okay, listen, I did say thank you. Understand that it's nothing more than a common courtesy. Because we really don't feel indebted to them, do we? If you think about the relationship that exists between employer and employee, it goes as follows. I work, you pay me. And all of my hours better be on that check too. Because if all of my hours aren't on that check, there's going to be some problems. You give me what is owed. We understand that, right? And so this is what Paul is saying here, right? We can never put God in this position. We can never tell God, listen, I worked for it and I've earned it, so give me what I deserved, as we noted last week, because the truth is all we have earned, all we have deserved is death. The wages of sin is death. But in spite of that, God extended his invitation for mankind to be delivered. This is the true meaning of mercy and grace, that is love and kindness toward mankind. Moving forward, Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let me say this, when one is not careful, they will abuse this passage. They will come right to this passage and say, but to him who, what? But to him that works not, but believes, and they'll say, there it is. I found it in the scriptures. The scriptures say all you have to do is believe. But you've heard me say this before. We have to keep scriptures in their proper context, right? We have to keep them in their context. And so when I hear this, the first thing that I say is, listen, there is no way, logical way, that a man like Paul, whose life was dedicated to service, would be telling saints that they don't have to labor. That doesn't make any sense. Especially when we have passages like 1 Corinthians 15:58. We are familiar with this passage. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So keep working. We have passages like James chapter 2, the verses 7, where the Bible reads there, even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? It is dead, being alone. And so something interesting happens when you put these two together, right? Some claim, well, if I put together what James is saying in the second chapter, and I combine it with what Paul is writing in the fourth chapter of Romans, hey, listen, I found a Bible contradiction. That's what they claim. Because here Paul is saying in Romans chapter 4 that a man is not justified by his works. And then you have James in James chapter 2 saying, see how a man is justified by his works. And so they say, explain that to me. And here's the simple way to answer this question, if you ever come upon it. Our faith is to be demonstrated by our actions. It is an essential part of a faith that is pleasing to God. There are things that we will do, deeds that we will do, that will be seen by others. But that is not the motivation, right? The proper motivation for our service, for our labor to the Lord, should be what? Not that I'm earning, but I'm doing because I trust in the end result. I trust in the one who has commanded. I trust in the one who is doing the saving. Hence the latter of this verse. The one that believes. Again, that is trust on him that justifies the ungodly. We'll stop right there. Who justifies the ungodly? We answered this last week. Romans chapter 3, the verse 26, the Bible reads, there to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. And so faith in Jehovah, trust in him, will allow all men to lay hold of the righteousness that God imputes on his children, as faith is the only way to lay hold of it. I mentioned to you last week, it's not that there's something wrong with the Lord's ability. And he would remind Judah of that in Isaiah 59. My hand is not short that I cannot save, neither my ear heavy that I cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated my face from you. Well, what is the root cause for iniquity? I don't trust you. Is that not it? Why did Israel do all that they did in the wilderness and began to say, "Oh God, you brought us out here. You've dealt with us treacherously. You brought us out here to kill us. We need to go back to Egypt. At least we were full of bread." Well, they didn't trust Jehovah. And Joe, I love how you've always said this. It's crazy that they believe God's master plan was to lead them out into the wilderness to kill them. When you think about that, you go, that's not even sensical. It's not logical. But that's where their distrust, their lack of trust, took them. Moving forward, Romans chapter 4, the verses are 6 through 8. Even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Verse 7 saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so here Paul is quoting from Psalm 32, where David describes the pain, where he describes the anguish that he was experiencing. Consider this, as he tried to keep his sin a secret. One thing I always say to myself when I study this particular psalm is, how are you going to hide anything from God? We say on one hand that God sees all, he knows all, and he's ever present. But then on the other hand, we tell ourselves, I can't hide it. It's impossible, right? And so note what David writes in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Again, he says, that was my condition when I tried to keep this sin to myself and I wouldn't go confess it to you, Lord. But back up into verses 1 and 2, how does the psalm begin? Verse 1, David writes there, blessed is he, supremely blessed, in a fortunate state of life, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We'll stop here for a moment and think about it this way. Could anyone ever argue that David earned or deserved this forgiveness? That he earned or deserved this covering? Let's go ahead and shake our heads. No. No one could ever argue that. Now, I know what some might be thinking, but hold on, wait a minute now. Be careful, Ron, because you see, the scriptures tell us of David. You see, he was a man after God's own heart. He was, but did he sin? He did. And as a matter of fact, according to the law, Leviticus chapter 20, the verses 10, he deserved death. According to his own words, found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he deserved death. Remember when David came and speaking to him in a parable, and speaking of this rich man who took the only lamb that this poor man had. What was David ready for? Restitution and death. And so Nathan told him what? Thou art the man. So David recognized even he deserved to die for his transgression. But moving forward, Psalm 32 and 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And so don't miss what Paul is writing here. If God is not imputing iniquity, that which David deserves, that means he's imputing something else, and that's righteousness. So he says, listen, I will hold back what you deserve and extend grace to you. Romans 4, 9. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So the question here is simple. Can only Jews be saved? Can only Jews be forgiven? And unfortunately, at one point in time, most Jews would have responded with a resounding yes. We are the only ones who can be saved. But if the Jew were to answer the question this way, yes, we are the only ones who could be saved, Paul says, listen, how could the following then be true? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So let us just stop and ask yourself a question. If faith, if trust in the Lord is what allowed Abraham to be declared righteous, then you would have to now also acknowledge that faith is what will enable both Jew and Gentile to be declared righteous, to be forgiven, to be saved. Moving forward into verse 10. How was it then reckoned? So we know, based upon last week and the passages that we have read today, we know by faith, right? But more importantly, when was righteousness reckoned to Abraham? When he was in circumcision? So then the question is, did Abraham receive the righteousness or this righteousness beginning in Genesis chapter 17 when circumcision was given, when circumcision was commanded? Or in uncircumcision? Was the righteousness of God imputed unto Abraham before circumcision was commanded? Going back to Genesis chapter 12 when he called this great man to leave his homeland and to travel to a land that he would show him thereof. Well, the answer is, this righteousness was imputed unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, right? Didn't take for them to get to chapter 17 for Abraham to receive the righteousness of God. Romans 4:10, the latter that is, it says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham received this righteousness before Genesis 17. Now, I would imagine, based upon how the next verse reads, the Jews are asking themselves, well, if a man is justified by faith, and Abraham received this justification before circumcision, well, then what was the point of circumcision? Why did you even command it in the first place, Lord? And the next verse goes on to answer this question. Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. And so Paul says here, listen, it was never given to Abraham to save him. It was never given to you to save you, but rather a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had in faith before the law. That's what circumcision should have reminded you of. Not that you're doing this and you're earning brownie points with God, ultimately saving yourself. No, it should have taken your minds back to the faith that Abraham had and the justification that he received. Moving forward in verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. So whereas Abraham earlier is identified as the fleshly father of the Jews, Paul says something here that would startle all the Jews. He's not only your father, but now he's going to serve as a spiritual father to all who have faith in Christ Jesus, to all who trust in him, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so that is that the righteousness of Abraham could be counted both to Jew and Gentile alike through faith, faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:12, and the father of the circumcision to them who were not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith that our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Again, so all who walk in faith are now counted as children of Abraham. And Paul would speak to the great blessing of being an heir of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. This is why it reads the way that it does, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. Paul writes there, for ye are all children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, he says, you have put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And I love how 29 sums this up. And if ye be Christ, then ye are what? You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now all of that, we can understand that reading that, right? But I tell you what, Jews would have been sitting there just saying to themselves, look, this is still a lot to take in. Abraham is their father too. Wait a minute. They, the Gentile, have been placed on equal footing with us. Christ has made us all one. Yes. The answer is yes. And so as Paul moves forward, he will further explain. And that will take me to my second point. And that is, the promise was made through faith. The promise was made through faith. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What are you saying here, Paul? Well, it's clear there is no promise made in the law of Moses that says, listen closely, that Abraham would be heir of the world. There is no promise given before the law of Moses that says that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world. Heir of the world is a term reserved only for one. And we should have taken this much as we moved out of the book of Hebrews. That is a term that can only be attached to the Christ. That is why Hebrews 1:2 reads the way that it does. It reads, there hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Furthermore, Paul says the promise made by God was given centuries before what? Well, centuries before the giving of the law. Doubling down on a vital truth, Abraham's seed would come not only through fleshly means, but through righteousness of faith. Romans 4:14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, and you could actually insert only here to understand what Paul is writing, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. So if only those who are Jews, those who had the law of Moses, those who lived by the law of Moses can be heirs, this then rules out what? This rules out everything Abraham's life stood for. Would any Jew standing there argue that? That Abraham should be locked on the outside because he did not live at a time the law of Moses was instituted? Well, no Jew is going to say that. They would never argue that, right? Well, we are going to lock Abraham out. Well, no. Again, he lived a life of faith before the giving of the law. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, as I mentioned time and time again, the law of Moses, it had one purpose: highlight the high price of sin, and all it could render was punishment. But he says here, Paul writes, but where there is no law, that is, where faith is, where grace is, there is no transgression. And so let me say this before I move forward. This is another one of those passages that is often taken out of context, and we have to be careful to understand what Paul is writing here. Some would point to this passage and say, is Paul asserting that there is no law? So let's go ahead and understand that that is not what Paul is saying, especially when we have passages found in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 John 3. They make it clear that Jesus, our Savior, has a law. So then what is it that Paul is trying to convey? Well, he's contrasting the law of faith, that is the law of Jesus, with the law of Moses. By one law, sin does what? It remains, right? There was only a storing up of those sins every time Yom Kippur came through, right? You just roll those sins over to the next day of atonement. Because there was nothing that could be offered under that sacrificial system that would atone for those sins. So sin remains, right? But by the other, the law of faith, the law of Christ, transgression and its penalty do not have to remain, as the law of Christ has a second law of pardon. And so we should understand that the law of Christ can do far more than condemn, right? It can forgive, it can atone, it can cover. And we need to wear that, I will say, as a badge of honor. And like I mentioned last week, that ought to give us a breath of fresh air. How many Christians do you suppose are playing, they believe they're playing double dutch with their faith? Think about what I'm saying. Why do you suppose that so many are afraid to say, I'm confident in where I'm going and I am confident in what the blood of Jesus Christ is doing? Well, it's because I've been taught. We've been taught that every time we do something wrong, you know what that means? We've fallen out of the light. Do you believe that? Well, I'm glad you don't. But many do. Oh, I've transgressed, so now I've fallen out of the light. Lord, please put me back in. Explain it to you this way, just to help you understand just how exhausting that thought process is. This hallway over here is not too long, is it? Right? What'd you say? Not too long. All right. Let's just pretend that the door here is us beginning our walk of faith. And the end of the hall is heaven. Now, if you're walking down that hallway, you would imagine it would be too difficult to get from one end to the other, right? You just keep moving forward, and eventually you're going to make it the way you need to go. Now, instead of walking, imagine the whole way down, you're double dutching. Okay? And you know how the rules are. You can't hit the rope, right? If you hit the rope, you're out. And so you got to move slow. You have to, you know, be methodical in your movement. How long would it be before you got exhausted? And you said to yourself, well, I'm just not walking down the hallway. All right, y'all don't want to answer? I'm going to tell you first. With my cardio, I'd be doomed. I'd make it about a fourth of the way down the hallway before I said, you know what, this is ridiculous. I'm just turning around. Unfortunately, that's how many of you are, Lord. Unfortunately, that's how many view salvation. Unfortunately, that's how many view heaven. It is that difficult. And what happens when a person feels like something is impossible? A task is impossible. They stop trying. Why try? They quit. Again, that is not the Lord that we serve. Again, we have a second law of pardon for our transgressions and a perpetual cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so, repeating what he's been saying throughout this chapter, the promise made to Abraham was a gift. And the fulfillment of this law, it came through faith. It came by Jesus Christ. This is why John 1:17 reads the way that it does. And we have to keep that passage in this context, right? For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth, it came by who? It came by Jesus. Simply saying Jesus is the fulfillment of all that law pointed to. So that the end of the promise, the conclusion of the promise, would be sure. Well, what is the conclusion of that promise? That all would be blessed in him, that is Abraham. Recall the words found in Genesis 12:3. It says there, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them which curses thee. And in thee shall, it says, all families of the earth be blessed. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So this here again is a reference to Genesis chapter 17, where God would give the sign of circumcision and change the name of Abram. Genesis 17:5, the Bible reads there, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." So Paul says here, embedded in this promise, as I mentioned earlier, was not only a fleshly line, but that all through faith would be justified and connected to Abraham. Furthermore, this passage should highlight something else in reference to Abraham. It says here that he believed that it was God, and God alone, who can give life to the dead and call things into existence. He believed this so strongly, he trusted this so strongly, that the next verse says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." So that is, from man's viewpoint, there was no hope in having a child at Abraham and Sarah's age. No hope. And so as you read Genesis chapter 18, this is the reason why the Bible says Sarah laughed within herself, right? Just to say, you know how old we are. So how is this going to come about? When is it going to come about? But Abraham understood something. He understood that with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that this morning? And so because Abraham believed with God all things are possible, he says, listen, there is the hope of God against the hope of the world. And so understand something in reference to the hope that the child of God has. The world has a hope that only means they simply desire, right? Oh, well, I really wish to have this, or I want this. But the hope that the child of God has is not only desire. It is desire coupled with expectation. So I desire to have what you say, Lord, but not only that, I expect it, because I know that when you say something, I can cash it in. You cannot lie. You'll stay true to your promises. This is the hope that Abraham had, the hope that we had. The next four verses, let's take a look at them. It says there, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." I wanted to stop right there, and I actually meant to put something in my outline, but I guess I forgot to add it there, but I know it's supposed to be here. When you read that, do you take away from that that Abraham kept his faith perfectly? You should, because that's not what it says. We know it wasn't perfect, right? Was he committed? Was he faithful? Did he ever get down? All right, now I hope you answer this next one right. Did he ever doubt? Listen closely. No. To doubt is to lack faith. And I've said this to you before. Down and doubt are not necessarily synonymous. We like to make them synonymous, but they're not. Again, this man trusted in the Lord. But as you look at his life, do we find areas where, you know, with the circumstances around him, they tug at his attention? Well, yeah, we find it, don't we? But show me the passage where it says, you know what, Abraham lacked faith. Abraham lacked trust. That's what I thought. We're not going to find it. And so again, that should give us another boost of energy, jolt of energy. being faithful, like I mentioned last week, it does not mean that you're not going to make mistakes. That is not what it means. It does not mean that you're going to be perfect in our sense of the term. When we read perfect in the New Testament, just know that it is talking about being complete. And you've heard me say this before. We can have a complete faith because we have everything we need to have that complete faith. Moving forward. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded, Paul writes, that what he, Jehovah, had promised, he was able also to perform. So understand, Paul is saying here, Abraham's mindset was not, I hope God can do it, but I'll make preparations for if he doesn't. Any of us ever had that thought before? If we be honest with ourselves, yeah, we've been there. I hope he does. But if he doesn't, I'll prepare for it. Paul says that was not the mindset of Abraham. That was not the faith of Abraham. Abraham's mindset was, God said it, so it will be. God said it, so he's going to do it. And I pray that that's the faith that we all have. God said it, and he will do it. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him, again, for righteousness based upon his faith. Chapter 4, it ends with verses 23 through 25, and they read as follows. Now it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't that it was imputed to him. What are you saying here, Paul? God did not have Moses write Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, to serve as a memorial to Abraham. Do you understand that? It's not in the scriptures for the purposes of us exalting Abraham or wanting to give praise to Abraham. That's not why it's in there. Moses, through inspiration, recorded the words that you find and that we find in Genesis chapter 15 in hopes that Israel would understand something about God. And hopes that Christians today would understand something about God. Well, what is that? The righteousness of God is only extended because of his richness. That's it. Only extended because of his grace. And if any is going to possess it, if any is going to lay hold on it, he says, listen, you have to trust, not that you're going to earn it, as we've been noting, because no one could ever earn it. You're going to have to trust that I will reward it to you. So insert once again, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Only under this new dispensation, this new covenant? No, it's always been that way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe what? You know what's interesting about that part? We don't struggle with that part. We don't struggle with that part. If I were to ask every one of you individually, you believe Jehovah exists? Why, amen, of course. It's the latter of that that people struggle with. So you believe that he is? Yes, I believe that he exists. Do you believe that he's trustworthy? Do you believe that he cannot lie? Do you believe that his promises are sure? Do you believe also that he is a rewarder? Do you believe that, church? About five of y'all said amen, yes. We're going to have to talk after service.
We have to trust that he is a rewarder. As I said last week, as I said earlier, hey, listen, that's the only way you're going to lay hold of it. Spiritual blessings are accessed through faith, by faith. You come into contact with the blood of Jesus, not physically, by faith. We are sealed by faith. And so I'm going to have to speak on that, Lord willing, when I get to Romans chapter 8. But I'm sure you've probably had some discussions in your past, and people ask you, well, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, one thing you could tell them is, well, the Holy Spirit, he seals us. Now, answer the how. That's what I thought. Right? Well, it says it. And we trust by faith that he is doing what was promised. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, I simply say this morning, respond to the grace of God by faith. Respond to his gracious invitation by faith, trusting in him. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we are blessed beyond measure to have that way revealed to us by way of the scriptures. The first step has already been taken today, and that is hearing the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. So believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world in accordance with John 8:24. Repent of sins. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. One turning away from being a servant of sin and submitting themselves to the will of the Father, Acts 17:30. Confess Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16:16. And after being made a new creature in Christ, live faithfully unto death, in accordance with Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. If you were here today and you are a Christian, but you struggle with your faith, let me say this. That's why we come together. This is why we teach, right? That we would grow in knowledge, that we would grow in grace, and have, as we sing, that blessed assurance. It's always baffled me that a saint could sing that song and not be assured that Jesus is going to do what he said he would. Again, that is the blessed assurance that we have. If you're here today, you are a Christian. And as you reflect upon your life, you say, hey, listen, there are some areas that I need to change. Perhaps you say, listen, I need to rededicate myself to the Lord. Or simply, you need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. Again, that is what we are here for. So as we depart here today, let us walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul would write. And let us be assured in the promises made by God, extended by God. If you are here today and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I would ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
If the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere. sing for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for